We will be reading from the English Standard Version Bible this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, and it's going to be verses 3 through 14. It's okay, she couldn't find it. I think we're okay. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, there's a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, I make this offer each week. If you don't own a Bible, we'd like you to take the one that's in front of you. It's important to own the Scripture. It's important to own God's Word, to read it, to study it, to know it. And I'd love nothing more than to meet with you as you read those things, understand those things, to understand what it means and what it means for your life. And so as we read God's Word this morning, let us enter into a place of thoughtfulness. I'm going to start in verse 3. We're going to end in verse 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we hear the word of God. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Already, I ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us not to shy away from the hard things of Scripture. Help us not to shy away from hearing what our Lord wants us to do. May we remember the gospel this morning. May we remember how much you've loved us before we could even love you. May we remember how much you have given us mercy when we were not deserving of that mercy. And may that be the context by which we hear you commanding your people to live a certain way. Remind us that I need this sermon. We all need this sermon. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Nitty gritty. The third definition on Google of nitty gritty means direct and practical. And that's exactly what Paul is this morning. So he has just finished, we talked about it last week, describing the old self and the new self. There was one way we used to live when we did not have Jesus. There's this new way through a transplanted heart, a spiritual heart that is now life-giving and allows us to see a new affection that we now live in a different way. So he's just described that. And now he is continuing that work and helping us understand old and new by being very direct and about some sins that ought not to be found amongst the people of God. He's very graphic. He's very particular. We're going to talk about those. But then he follows it up with some very practical steps, some commands of how we can continue that life of moving from old self to new self. And so we need this kind of teaching, church. We need this teaching, and here's why. There's a great temptation in all of our lives to take the things of this world and the things of Christ and to find this comfortable hybrid and kind of just dwell there in this atrophied life of, I have a little bit of what I want, I have a little bit of Jesus, what's the right balance? We need this teaching to push us forward. Why? Because the life of the Christian, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are the children of God, we have a new heart, and there must be forward motion in our sanctification. We cannot sit still. We are powered by the Holy Spirit for what? That we are a new creation, it says in Ephesians 2, that we might do the things that God has created in advance for us to do. Not to find a perfect balance between worldliness and God's love and to find that balance we're comfortable with. We need to be moving forward. And so these sermons are good for us. They're hard. If this is your first Sunday, I apologize. We've just finished a whole unit on the gospel and understanding what God has done for us. But here we are in that context asking, how ought we to live? And so Paul is very direct, and he is talking to Christians, and he lists out six sins. He gives us a gut check on those sins, and then he gives us three commands on how to keep moving forward. And so, again, remembering this context, he is speaking to Christians. These are things that ought not to be found in the Christian community. If we do not have Christ in Paul's world, and in the worldview of Paul, these things can be expected. But as far as us, when we have a new heart, a new trajectory, these things ought to be fading and going away. So let's get it over with, like a Band-Aid. What's the first one? Sexual immorality. I want you to know, I know there are young ears and young hearts in here, and so I'm going to be fairly generic, but we need to hear this. We need to hear the things that Scripture says about this topic. So as a way of kind of just simplifying it all, here's where we're at with sexual immorality. God created us. God created us. He created sex. Being the creator of something gives you the right to say what you do with it, what it's for, what's right and wrong with it, all of those things. God is creator. This quote came up this week in my study, and I think the end of it is perfect. It kind of ends in an abrupt way, but it gets the point across. God created everything and gave everything its proper purpose. Satan created nothing. Period. God created everything. He gives it its purpose. He tells you what to do with it. And he is worthy of all of that glory and honor, that all that comes with it. What has Satan ever created? Absolutely nothing. What is Satan's agenda? To take the honor and the glory of God for himself. And so he takes all the things God has created, specifically this topic in our world, and what does he do? He wants to discredit God with it. He wants to steal God's honor, besmirch, is that the word? I don't know. He wants to dash God's honor upon the rocks. He wants to steal God's glory for himself. That's the status of this topic in our world. So here's the basic principle. I want to tell you the basic principle of Scripture regarding this, and then I want to make two points about it. The scriptural view of marriage and sex is based on the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2. When Jesus talks about marriage or sex, he goes to Genesis. He goes to creation. He goes to male and female, their roles. When Paul talks about these topics, where does he go? Genesis 1 and 2. All of Scripture looks back to the creative moment, God's authority, God's purpose, God's desires for that. And so, in short, it's going to sound old-fashioned maybe to some of you, but hear what Scripture says in regard to sex. Scripture restricts all sexual relationships to the marriage between one man and one woman. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, here's the two points I want to make, because I know that in this culture is a dividing statement, but here's where we're at. Two quick points. Cultural findings, cultural beliefs on this topic, whether that be gender or sexual orientation, all these things, whatever culture comes up with, and maybe they find scientific evidence of something, it does not change our theology, but it certainly changes our pastoral response. So, here's a for instance. Let's say they find a gene that scientists say, here's the gene that causes this particular behavior. That does not change what this book says about that. What does it change? Our response to people who may or may not have that. It'll help us have more compassion. It'll help us have more patience. It'll help us have more grace. But it does not change what God says about those things. Whatever the culture may decide is right, whatever it decide what is true, it does not change what God says is right and what God says is true. God is God and his word stands. That we have to know that, church. We have to hold that true, especially in our culture. Here's the second thing. Every single person who has passed the point of puberty, what is Ransom talking about? This is crazy. Hey, Scripture, this is Paul, it's not me. Every single person who's passed that point is in some way sexually broken. Every single person. You have to understand this, folks. No, we talk about total depravity all the time. We're reformed. What does that mean? Every single part of us in some way is corrupt. Why do I bring that up this morning? I know some of you are like, well, I never. Listen, why do I bring that up? If we can understand our own brokenness in every area of our life, two things happen. We can have more compassion on others who struggle the same way. We can have more compassion on people whom we are fellow humans with and broken with. And secondly, the deeper we go into our sin lives, the deeper we go into our corrupt hearts, the more we confront what's wrong with us, the more enriched and intimate our life with Christ will be. If we think we've arrived, what's the point in that? We'll get to that later. So listen, first a diagnostic question, and then I'm going to refer you to more reading because we can't go on here. Diagnostic question for this sin in the life of the believer. Do you view sex as part of the big picture God created? God has a purpose for it. God has given it to us for a certain intention, or have you isolated it? It's for me. It's for my purposes. That's the diagnostic question. Whether you give the second answer or the first one is going to allow you to understand where you're at with this teaching, that God is the one who gave us all things and gives purpose to all things. Now here's, I know this is not an easy topic. I hid something here. Maybe the thing I'm looking for is in here. It's not. Okay. Well, that's disappointing. Listen, this is a complicated topic. It's a controversial topic. It's hard to understand. And so I have two books here. If you want to keep going and read on more, which I would really highly recommend, I have two here. First of all, this is written by one of our fellow Reformed Presbyterian pastors, Michael he's got a lot of vowels. Anyway, Lefebvre, okay. The Gospel and Sexual Orientation. This book is kind, it is thorough, it is smart, it's easy to read. It's only 60-something pages. I really recommend this book. Amazon, $9. They're not sponsoring the sermon or anything. The other one is Paul David Tripp, Sex in a Broken World. He goes, this is a great, deep, but quick read. This one is going to blow your mind. It goes really deep into the topic, and it'll allow you to really do some good study on this. I'm going to make these are my copies. You can't have them. I'm going to put them on the back table after service. If you want to take pictures of them and then order them, please feel free to do that. Anyway, listen, I'm thankful that Paul included sexual immorality in this sin, in this list, but I'm also thankful he gave others because it helps us understand this is not the only thing that's wrong with people. There's lots of other things that we can be struggling with. And so he continues his list. Still in verse 3, impurity. Impurity here is not the same thing as like, we would think like, well, sexually impure, this is different. This is impurity of the heart. This is a different take on what we talked about last week. In the Gospels, Jesus has this ongoing discussion about external and internal cleanliness. External and internal cleanliness. And so there's a story where the disciples have been out doing something and they start eating dinner without washing their hands. Their mothers never taught them, okay? And the Pharisees are appalled by this. Now, some of you also, for germ reasons, may also be appalled, but they're appalled for different reasons. They're saying, don't you know what Scripture teaches? You cannot put dirt or uncleanliness inside you. It makes you unclean. And listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? So now we've handled another controversial topic this morning. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and it defiles a person. Jesus was constantly saying, it's not about outward action. It's not about outward cleanliness. The more important topic is the inward cleanliness of your heart, the purity of your heart. We talked about this last week. We said outward behavior shouldn't be our focus. We should be cramming our heart full of the love of Christ, washing our heart with the love of Christ. We'll see this phrase next week when we get into the Sermon on Marriage from Ephesians 5. And Christ, it says he washes the church with his word. So I want you to keep that idea in your mind. What is being gotten at here is this. What is our regular diet of intake into our minds? What's our regular diet of meditation, if you will? And so two examples from my life to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. I'm going to go with music. So in high school, Where are my lyric writers? Where are you guys at in your songs? They quote whole songs on their scripture notes, and they come up after me after the service seeing if I'm impressed by that. So anyway, it is sort of impressive they know the words. But listen, I listened to some rough music in high school, okay? I'll confess that. I listened to some music that I would not be proud to say I listened to. And what was my normal dialogue? It was, you know, I'm not listening to the words, I'm just listening to the music, right? But I tell you what, if somebody got out Spotify right now and pumped one of those jams, I could sing along. I was listening, whether I knew it or not. I was marinating in it. It was being encoded into my heart. Another example for music. Back in college, I listened at times to a guy named Damien Rice. He's a slow and sad singer. And there was one time where one of his new albums came out, and I listened to it for about 2 weeks straight. And I tell you what happened. These slow, sad songs I listened to for 2 weeks. What happened after about 2 weeks? I was a sad mess. I was a mess. It's kind of embarrassing to admit that. But listening to his music about heartbreak and all those things, it's almost like my heart matched what I was having a constant intake of. Have we all experienced that? I think we have. And so here's the diagnostic question. What are we washing ourselves with? What's our regular diet of listening, watching, studying? What are we marinating our minds in? Some things, watching them on television on a regular basis, is like just chucking dirt on your heart. It's no better. And we wonder why the thoughts of God don't come to us like that, because we're thinking about and meditating on these things that are not of God. And so what Paul is saying is, impurity ought not to be found. We ought to be focused on our hearts being constantly purified, washed by the word, by the thought, by the prayer of God. Diagnostic question. Are we on a steady diet of a television show that does not honor God? What books do we read? What music do we listen to? That is how we marinate our hearts in the modern age. Media. What are our viewing and listening and entertainment choices like? Now, here's what I don't want. Please don't take this in a legalistic way. God does not love you more or less depending on what TV shows you watch. However, your intimacy with Christ, your understanding of Christ, packing your heart with love requires us to pursue pure things, to wash ourselves with the things of God. So there's not going to be a point, well, that's one too many seasons of The Simpsons, I don't know, and God's going to shoot you out of the kingdom. That's not how it works. The Simpsons are fine, I guess. I don't know. I could have used a lot of other shows. Why The Simpsons? We watched one episode of The Simpsons when I was... My mom's here today, by the way. And we watched one episode of The Simpsons. It was promising to be this family cartoon. We never watched it again. I remember that. My parents were like, well, that's garbage. Okay, we turned it off. What are we doing to our hearts and our minds? That's the question. Not how much does God love me or not love me. What are we doing to our hearts and our minds with what we marinate in? If things aren't going bad enough for you this morning, we have more sins to go. So, covetousness and idolatry. Listen, the best example I could think of was Ariel from The Little Mermaid. And let's talk about her for a second. She had a snarfblat and she had a dinglehopper. What more could she need? But what did she want? More. She wants more. She sings it to the top of the ocean, I think. No, she was out of the ocean. Sings it to the skies. I want more. This is the perfect picture of greedy desire for more. That's what covetousness and idolatry are. I want more. This is pointing at the principle of moderation. The principle of moderation. It is not evil to have nice things. It is not evil to have nice things. But Christian, can we be content? Can we be content? Or are we singing at the top of our lungs, I want more? A covetous person is not under the control of God. He's under the control of another alien power. Think about that. We've all been there. Man, ooh, be nice to have that. What do we think about constantly until we have it, that thing? Diagnostic question. First of all, do you have a spirit of generosity? Do you have a spirit of generosity? Follow up. Do you spend that which you make to have more or to give more? And here's a hint for the answer on this one for all of us. We're American. We all struggle with this. We may think we're very moderate. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. We have more than anyone on the planet has ever had, and we all think we need something more. There's some serious repentance on our behalf in this. Now I'm going to jump ahead to verse 5. Verse 5 says this. For you may be sure of this. This is gut check, right? You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Gulp. Okay, here. With each one of these sets of sins, Paul gives a gut check. And so here's what he's doing here. First of all, what does this mean? These warnings are here to help us pay attention to these sins. He wants us to make sure we know this is not just some easy thing. Well, so I want more. So I'm a greedy jerk, right? I mean, that we cannot just justify. We cannot just let it pass. We have to stay still and look at our lives and ask, is this sin? And if it is sin, we have to treat it as God does, very seriously. So he's making us pause and think. And what does he mean by you have no inheritance? Here's what this phrase means. Persistent and unrepentant sinners are excluded from the kingdom of God. Persistent and unrepentant sinners are excluded from the kingdom of God. Wow. Okay. What does that mean? What's a persistent or unrepentant sinner? Let's go with covetousness. I make money. I'm going to use myself as an example. Let's say I make money and I just keep buying more and more, more debt. Just want more. And this morning I'm sitting in the service and I think, man, maybe I should stop doing that. Maybe I should give more to the church. Maybe I should be more generous with those around me. Here's the moment of unrepentant sin. I understand that's what God teaches, but don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to keep doing it. And the next time it comes up, you think, yeah, I get it, but you know what? Still like stuff. Persistent, unrepentant. You see the truth of Scripture. You see what God wants you to do. And you say, you know what? Not really interested in that, God. Not interested in your running my life. Or the other way this works is you try to justify. Well, I've already got a lot, so I might as well have more. I don't know. That's a ridiculous justification. Don't ever use that. But if we're justifying our sin, one that we hear a lot in this world is, well, I'm just not happy. How does that make it okay to do whatever we want? That's thrown out a lot. I think you might be surprised how often that is the justification for doing whatever we want and not what God wants. I'm just not happy. And so persistent and unrepentant sin keeps us from the kingdom. And some of you might be thinking, well, how could you possibly say that, Ransom? I'm not saying it, Paul is. How could you say that? Well, here's Paul's understanding. We're going to rewind to Ephesians 2. Think about where we came from. Think about who we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, unflinchingly rebellious against God. That was our former state. Now, we've been given life by God's grace and His love and His mercy. We've been given life. We've been raised to life in the spiritual sense. And now we have a new heart that loves new things, specifically Jesus. We've been given, we're a new creation. We've been given a path to follow. That new heart will not allow us to persist in sin without conviction. It will not allow us. And so this is not you're ripped out of the kingdom. What Paul is saying here is if you are persisting in these things in an unrepentant manner, there's a very good chance your heart has not been changed. You are excluded on the front end. I know this can be disconcerting. Paul's getting into rough stuff here. So here's what I want to say. Christian, if you are stuck in a sin, it happens. If you are stuck in a sin, you feel that conviction, your heart's pounding right now, be done with it. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit is there to lead you and guide you and give you courage. Confess to a brother or sister. Confess it. We're going to see later, bring it into the light is a big deal. Letting it be known is a big deal. Today is the day to get in front of it, to allow God to do what he can do, which is he's given you a new heart. You can obey with Christ-powered obedience. Take that courageous step of obedience. Why? Because you can. It may be hard. It may be uncomfortable. Do it anyway. We're going to go back to verse 4. Excuse me. A few more sins here, thank goodness. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. These three sins have to do with the mouth. The mouth. First, filthiness. Parents, the moment you've been waiting for. This means vulgar speech. Swearing's in there, okay? Swearing's in there. But here's, that's part of it is, think about what swearing is. What Paul's getting at is talking in relation to these vices that he's just condemned. Think about that. Most foul words that we use are in relation to something that has to do with the world's love of things or the way the world views things. And so what he's getting at here, filthiness, is talking about the things you ought not to do. And what he's saying is, you're not supposed to do it. Why would you even talk about it? That's what filthy talk is. In the same vein as crude joking, this is more specifically about, it's like sexual joking or conversation. And again, he's saying, it's super not on God's plan for you to do that. Talking about it, why would you do that? It's crude joking. Now, foolish talk. This is really edifying to me this week. This is directly related to that concept of impurity, right? Our hearts being pure. Let me tell a story. I think this helps illustrate it. But I had a friend from Florida. He was thinking about moving to Seattle and taking a job with Google. And so he wanted some advice on what to do. He didn't know whether to take the job or not. And he went to a person that he considered a spiritual mentor. And he asked that person, what should I do? And here's the advice that person gave him. I don't know who the person was, but he said, listen, that's a lot of money. You should go. And there's a lot of single ladies in Seattle. You'll probably have a better chance of getting married there. And that was the advice. That was the advice that he received. And so when we had lunch like a week later, he expressed this really deep disappointment in that wisdom. He's like, Ransom, anybody on the street would have told me those two same things. I wanted something godly. I wanted something from Scripture. I wanted something from the realm of spiritual thinking. But instead, I got worldly advice. And so think about this. Foolish talk to Paul is talk that comes from the worldly point of view. Foolish talk is not just joking. Foolish talk is talking about things from a perspective that has nothing to do with God's wisdom. Foolishness is anything that's not in line with Scripture. And so we jump to verse 6 for the gut check. It'll add some more clarity here. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Diagnostic questions, a lot of them. Are we swayed by empty words? What does he mean by that? Are we adopting the principles of this world into our hearts? Are we listening to the wisdom of this world and bringing that in our own worldview? Why is that wrong according to Paul? The way they view the world, the way they live their life, all of that is under the wrath of God. All of it. None of it is safe. None of it is according to God's way and will and grace and mercy. So why would we as Christians who have been dragged out of that to a new place go back to this as if it's the best thing? Are we listening to those voices? If you are in a place where with whatever you hear and it sounds good to you, just enters in and you, yep, like that. Boy, that's really kind. That's really loving. I want that. I want that. If you're not measuring it against what God says in his word, you're going to be in a place where we just talk, you're going to be a person who has foolish talk. You're going to be taking in all these things of the world and you're going to be regurgitating that on everybody else around you as if it's godly wisdom. And that's not what Paul is saying. That's not how it should be amongst us. We should be purifying our hearts by washing it with the word, with thinking about God, and then be sharing those things and hearing things and weighing it all against Scripture, against God, his will. Diagnostic question, do we give godly wisdom? Are we thankful, as it says in this passage? Do we speak like the world does? Do we share their ideals? Are we speaking the wisdom of the gospel? This says, Christ died for you, a sinner. And so, we can all wipe our brow. That's the list of sins. Whew, okay. But now we move into the practical things. And Paul gives us three practical kind of commands or responses. Verses 7 through 9, we find the first. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Do not become partners with them. What does that mean? This means partnership in sinful behavior. What the world does, what the world is doing, we ought not to just join in. Well, we have grace. We can do what we want. Here's Paul's reasoning. Sinful behavior comes from a calloused heart. What he's talking about, the darkness. You used to be that way. You are no longer that way. You don't have a calloused heart anymore. We've been saved from that. So why partake in the same things, doing the same activities, the same behaviors, the same heart attitudes as those who do not have the love of Christ, who do not have a regenerated heart? Last week, we fought against legalism. Pack your heart full of love. Pack your heart full of the love of Christ that comes first. This week we're going to talk about the other side, license, which means, okay, God has grace, I'm saved, I can do what I want, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. That's called license. The love of Christ is something that changes us. The love of Christ changes us. So it's not about don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It's about who are you? Are you one who has not been regenerated, or are you one who has received in full, upfront, the blessings and the love of Christ, and that has changed and regenerated your heart? If it has changed and regenerated your heart, we need to be moving away from this and toward this. Do not be partners with them. Verse 10 says, the second command, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The word discern here, I'm thankful for it. It doesn't mean just to know, so this is not like gaining knowledge. This is more having knowledge, but then applying it to your life. Scripture study is not good enough just to know the information. This is kind of a teaching moment. We don't just want to know the information. We want to take whatever we read and then ask a series of questions that allow us to reflect, how am I living and how does this scripture call me to a different thing? What am I believing and how does the scripture help me believe the better things about Christ and who he is? And so we have to know what God wants. We have to do some thinking in our sanctification. We have to be able to interpret our own lives and then apply Scripture and the principles in it to ourselves. There's tools for this. If you'd like some, I can show you some that I have. One's called SPEC. It's just kind of a series of questions you can ask each passage of Scripture you read that allows you to say, okay, where is this aiming at my heart? We should be reading Scripture and aiming it at our hearts, not just reading and saying, check. Here's something I think really helps. Living in real community. It's something our church does well. What does that do for us? If we live in relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters, that is beyond just Bible study is fantastic, but if we can take it to that next level of knowing and being known, we can know Scripture together, and then we can say to each other, for instance, if I'm in community, you can say, Ransom, your attitude really stinks. Or, Ransom, that's not what the gospel says. You're not living out of a true understanding of the gospel right now. And so we can have the perspective of not just ourselves, waiting to know ourselves, you know, the perspective of all our brothers and sisters, and give the permission to speak into our lives with Scripture. Community helps us discern what is pleasing to God. The last command, take no part in unfruitful works. And I love this word, captivated me this week, expose them. Look at verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What does expose mean? It means to show someone his or her sin and summon them to repentance in a private way. That's kind of the full definition of that Greek word. This can be touchy. We can do this in so many bad ways, can't we, church? We can do this in so many ways that we ourselves are sinning, but I want you to think about the perspective of Ephesians. We've got to go back to the whole book. What have we been learning about? The love of Christ on our behalf. The grace of Christ towards us when we didn't deserve it. Be kind one another and forgive one another. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. We must come to one another. We must go to one another. We must not sweep sin under the rug. Paul is talking about sweeping sin under the rug is as shameful as doing those sins. So as a church body, we must not let sin just be swept under the rug or justified or let it pass. We must have hard conversations with one another. You must talk to me when you think I am in that place. The elders must talk to you when we think you're in that place. In friendships, in small groups, in life groups, in every aspect, we need to be in each other's lives. And when we see something going on, in kindness and out of the grace we have received, expose sin. Doesn't mean you get up front, get the microphone. Yes, Bob Cross this week. I noticed that. No, it's not what that means. Bob Cross never sins, by the way. Never. It's not what that means. You're the first person I looked at. I really apologize. Yeah, sit over there sometime. Here's what Paul is saying. Stop hiding sin. Stop hiding it. And here's better than someone else calling you out on your own sin. Expose your own sin. It says in 1 John, anything we drag into the light, and Paul says it again here, anything we drag into the light, guess what? Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sin only has power. Sin only has shame, according to this passage, when it's in the dark. When we drag it out because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, the shame goes away. Forgiveness comes. Grace is present. Restoration happens. Stop hiding sin. So I have two hopes for this sermon. Now, I understand that a preacher's hope versus what the Spirit does with it, totally different. So if you don't get either one of these, fine, as long as you get something. But here's my hope for this sermon. I have two. The first one, you're going to think, Ransom, you're a sicko. But here we are. My first hope is that many of us will feel the weight and conviction of our sin this morning. I really hope that. It's messed up. But why? I said it earlier, what's the point of living our Christian lives assuming we've arrived? What's the point? Oh, looks like I'm pretty good. No, you're not. Sorry to say that. You're not. I'm not. You're not. Everybody around you, none of us have arrived. So what's the point of living a Christian life like we've got it going on? The church in general is accused of hypocrisy. Why? Because we think we got it going on and we don't, church. We have a lot of repentance to do. Depending on your age, you may have less or more. It goes until you pass. Here's what I want to say about that. Lots of sin, not just sexual sin, lots of sin can plague us, can control us, can block us in, and we need to be done with that. We need to be done with that. We don't need to be perfect. We need to be done with the fact that we are locked in by it. And how do we do that? My second hope, by walking together in our sanctification. That's really what I hope. I hope we feel it. Ugh, I'm sweaty, right? I feel, oh man, I shouldn't be doing that. Here's my second thing. Trust one another. Talk to one another. Confess your sin to one another. Not because we need to know. I've been on the receiving end of some confession that I wish I didn't know. But why do we offer ourselves up like that, to hear and to be heard? Because when we walk together, it's so much easier. The whole book of Ephesians is about unity, sanctification together, the gospel together. We are a church. We are a manifestation of what God has intended. And we can be sanctified together. I want to just express that I know I know that specifically sexual sin can be very difficult to come forward with. I know. But it can be done. I want to say is this, you can trust your elders, you can trust me. If you have that going on, be done with it. Have the courage to come and privately, in confidence, without judgment, come talk to us about it. Better to what is it Jesus says? Better to lose an eye than enter hell with both. If you are a Christian, you have the ability to obey. Christ has given it to you. The first step is to say, I've got a sin. And I'm going to say, join the club. What you got? What you got? And we'll walk together through it. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you probably heard some things this morning and you're thinking, ha, knew it. I knew it. Here's what I want to say. A lot of the topics we've talked about, they're controversial, they're difficult, but you and I, we can't even have a conversation about it until we understand who Jesus is. If we have a different view of who Jesus is, we will never have the same view of how we ought to live or out of what motivation we ought to live. And so before you pass judgment on what the scriptures are saying, here's what I want you to hear this. Here's who we think in a nutshell who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the only hope that any human being has. He's creator. He gives purpose to every single thing in this world. He is the source. And if you see him in that light, everything else about our lives changes. Everything. But if you don't see him in that light, we can't be on the same page. And so here's what I want to say. If that is interesting to you, if you want to understand what it means from the Christian perspective to have different morals based on who Jesus is, nothing would make me more satisfied than to email you, have lunch with you, have coffee with you, talk with you. I'd love to do that. Please, let's do that together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your gospel is powerful. We cannot earn your love. And we, at the same time, because of that love you've given, we cannot live the same way the world does. We have a new reality. We are a new creation. We have a new heart. And so, God, this morning, because of the gospel, not because of guilt or shame or fear or the fear of condemnation or that you're going to smite us on the mountainside, Lord, because of your love, give us the courage to confess. Give us the courage to charge the mountain of our sinful lifestyles. We have not arrived. There's so much more work to do in my life in regard to my sin versus my holiness. And so, God, I confess this morning, I need your spirit. I need your courage. I need the gospel so desperately. And so I praise your name that you gave me all of your love up front. And may that motivate me. May that motivate us to continue on this journey of digging out our hearts, finding the stinky parts, finding the rotten parts. And as a community, as a church in unity, may we help one another to be sanctified, to become more and more and more and more like Christ. I pray specifically for anyone here who's struggling with one of the sins talked about today. They feel trapped. They feel like they can't escape. Give them hope, Lord, and give them courage. Give them the great exchange of love. Let them see the love of Christ, and may that motivate them to let go of the things of this world and grab on to the love of Jesus. Lord, as we approach the table, I pray that you would help us all to see our sin, understand your forgiveness, and to accept the assurance of your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.